Good morning.
Good morning.
What's special about this day?
It's Palm Sunday.
It's Palm Sunday, right. Do you know what happened on the first Palm Sunday? No? You do, Jack?
Jesus rode into Jerusalem.
Did y'all hear that? He's right. Yeah. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they tore palm branches off trees and waved them. Does that seem kind of silly to you to wave palm branches? No, it doesn't seem silly. Okay. Well, you know, I see something like that even today. Have you ever watched a parade on TV? And the band comes along. What's always in front of the band? There's some pretty girls waving flags. And they turn them around and up and down and all around and turn around and everything.
They go that way and that way.
Yeah, they go all over the place, don't they? Yeah. Well, you know, they're doing that to kind of show us there's something special going on. And it's a really special thing happening. And it's a band, it's a parade, and all this wonderful stuff. And on the first Palm Sunday, they were waving the palms because they were saying, hey, this is something special going on. Jesus is someone special. And he's coming to town, and we need to let everyone know. This is wonderful. And that's why we were waving palms this morning, to remind us that Jesus came, and he loves us all.
Alive.
Yes, he is. He's still alive. And he loves us. And he's taking care of us. And he wants us to love him too. That's what we need to remember. Will you pray with me? An echo prayer. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. And help us to love others. Like you love us. Amen. And thank you for coming up. Look for you next week.
The first one's Luke chapter 19, verse 29 through 38. As Jesus came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'Its master needs it.' Those who had been sent found it exactly as he said it. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt? They replied, 'Its master needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, 'Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens.'" And then the second scripture is Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 25. Pilate addressed them again because he wanted to release Jesus. They kept him shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, Pilate said to them, "Why? What wrong has he done? I found no legal basis for the death penalty in his case. Therefore, I will have him whipped. Then let him go." But they were adamant, shouting their demand that Jesus be crucified. Their voices won out. Pilate issued his decision to grant their request. He released the one they asked for, who had been thrown into prison because of a riot and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, and the actions of our lives this coming week all be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. I'm sorry, I got a frog this morning. I was reading recently about American glider pilot Marion Case, who was captured during the invasion of Holland near the end of World War II. Case was sent to a war camp in Germany. He was hustled into a barbed wire enclosure by a gauntlet of SS guards with snarling German shepherds. He noticed the emaciated inmates, mostly Frenchmen, devouring chocolate bars sent by the Red Cross. Suddenly, someone pointed to the American flag on Case's sleeve, and riotous elation swept through the camp. At long last, here was living proof of the much-rumored arrival of Americans in the war. The starving men showered Case and the other captives of his group with their candy bars. The guards yelled, "Halt!" But like the ticker tape in a parade, the candy bars continued to rain down on the American pilots. The Germans opened fire, killing two of the French prisoners at point-blank range. Still, the candy bars kept coming. Case and his comrades screamed, "Stop! Stop!" And finally, they stopped. Telling this story 50 years later, Case still flinched, recalling the suicidal act of defiance on the part of those prisoners in that German war camp. My guess is that the residents of Jerusalem greeted Jesus with that same kind of desperate enthusiasm on the first Palm Sunday. Instead of chocolate bars, they waved palm branches. They greeted Jesus as a deliverer, not from the power of sin, but from the power of Rome. At this point, Israel had been under the control of the Romans for 70 years. With life expectancies of 25 years, that's three generations. Nowhere in the Roman Empire was there more resentment at the Roman domination than in the sacred city of the Jews. And now here came their new king, the one who would lead them to victory over their despised enemy. Thus Jesus was accompanied by a jubilant parade of admirers. Disciples, well-wishers, as he made his way into the holy city. It was a day of victory, but that's only one parade. A second parade is held a few days later as Jesus makes his way up that long trek to Golgotha. The first parade smacked of victory. The second one smacks of defeat. This time there are no hosannas. The women who follow after the condemned master are weeping. The eerie sound of wailing is heard, and faces are grim. The crowds have been given their choice between releasing a terrorist, Barabbas, and releasing their king, Jesus. And they chose Barabbas. How much lower in public esteem can you get than that? If there was any redeeming quality in the second parade, no one could see it. I think one nice thing for us, though, is that we can relate more to the second parade than we can the first. We don't expect people to be waving palms and putting them on the ground in front of us. Our picture won't be on the cover of Time. Few of us will be invited to dine at the White House. I'm still waiting for my invitation. But all of us do know what it is to fail. We don't appreciate how important failure is to us. Anyone who accomplishes anything significant in life is going to fail. That's a given. Benjamin Barber teaches political science at Rutgers University. He also writes novels, composes music, lectures all over the world, and thinks deeply about things that interest him. When he was asked about the difference between success and failure, he answered that he doesn't divide the world into the weak and the strong and successes and failures. He divides the world into learners and non-learners. When some people do something stupid, they don't do it again. And when they do something that works a little bit, they do it even better and harder the next time. The question is not success or failure, but do you learn from life? Seeming defeats can sometimes be successes if they result in something better. Remember St. Paul's famous boast in 1 Corinthians? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Tony Campola tells of a time when he agreed to be a junior high camp counselor. He says everybody ought to be a junior high camp counselor sometime. A junior high kid's concept of a good time, Tony says, is picking on people. And in this particular case, there was a boy at camp who was suffering from cerebral palsy. His name was Billy, and they picked on him unmercifully. As Billy walked across the camp with his uncoordinated body, the other kids would line up and imitate his grotesque movements. Tony watched him one day as he was asking for directions. Which way is the craft shop? And the boys mimicked him in that awful stammer. It's over there, Billy. And then they laughed at him. Tony was irate. Tony's fervor reached its highest pitch on Thursday morning. It was Billy's cabin's turn to give devotions. And they had appointed Billy to be the speaker. Tony knew they just wanted to get Billy up front to make fun of him. As Billy dragged himself to the front, you could hear the giggles rolling over the crowd. It took him almost 5 minutes to stammer out 7 words. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. Five minutes. When Billy finished, there was a dead silence. Tony looked over his shoulder and saw junior high boys bawling all over the place. A revival broke out in that camp after Billy's short testimony. Tony said that as he traveled, he found missionaries and preachers everywhere who say, "Remember me? I was converted at that junior high camp." Tony says the counselors had tried everything to get those kids interested in Jesus. They'd even imported baseball players who said their batting averages went up after they started praying. But God chose not to use the superstars. He chose a kid with cerebral palsy. What is strength? What is weakness? What is success? What is failure? Sometimes you don't know for a long time. In Jesus' case, success came on the third day. The parade that had failure written all over it was a prelude to God's victory over sin and death. The trek up Golgotha marched right through a tomb with an open door. For many others, vindication takes much longer. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Do you have a failure in your life? Some embarrassment? Some secret shame? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Rather than letting the failure defeat you, why not turn it over to God? Turn it over to God and let God do a miracle in your life. Gracious God, as we begin this holy week, we are reminded time after time of your goodness to us through Jesus. And how he was faithful in a task that would be most painful and not one that any of us would wish upon ourselves or our loved ones. But you wished it on your Son that we might be saved. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And now may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forevermore. Amen.